Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing this morning with our series on the life of Abraham, and our scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Dear friends, this morning we begin a new chapter in our study of the life of Abraham. There is a close relationship between this chapter and the one that precedes it. In the previous chapter, the Lord appeared to Abraham to reconfirm his covenant. He promised that he would make him the father of many nations, and give to him and to his descendants the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. He promised to be a God to him and to his descendants after him. He also promised that Sarah, his wife, would have a son, Isaac, and that through him she would be the mother of nations and kings. Then, to confirm the certainty of these promises, the Lord gave to Abraham the sign of circumcision. Every male in his household had to be circumcised, himself, his son Ishmael, who was then 13 years of age, as well as all of his male servants. In addition, all male children born in his house had to be circumcised at 8 days old. Circumcision was to be a token of the covenant which God had made with Abraham. By means of this sign, the Lord assured Abraham that his promises would indeed come to pass. As soon as the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, we read at the end of Genesis 17 that Abraham did exactly what the Lord had commanded him. He gathered all of his male servants and his son Ishmael, and he circumcised them. Then he himself was circumcised. All that God had commanded him to do, he did, without a moment's delay. And now Abraham had nothing to do but to wait. We do not know how long Abraham waited, but in due time the Lord appeared to him again. We read about that here in our text, chapter 18. One day, while Abraham was standing by his tent, 3 men appeared to him. As we will see in a moment, one of these men was the Lord himself. The Lord himself appeared to Abraham in human form. Why did he appear to him? Well, in order to confirm his promises. You see, the Lord knows how weak our faith is. He knows how weak Abraham's faith was. He knows, as he said to the two men on the way to Emmaus, how slow of heart we are to believe. And so, not long after promising Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son in their old age, the Lord, along with two others, came to them and confirmed his promise in person. With the help of the Lord, this is what we would like to examine in our sermon this morning. The theme of the sermon is, the Lord confirms his promise to Abraham in the visit of the three wise men. We'll consider three points. First, their mysterious identity. Secondly, their gracious reception. And thirdly, their reassuring message. The events of our text take place while Abraham was dwelling in the plain of Mamre. Mamre was known for its terebinth, or its oak trees. It was located in the hill country of Judea, that is, in the very southern part of the land of Canaan, approximately 3 miles north of Hebron. It was here that Abraham settled after Lot decided to settle in the Jordan Valley. One day, as Abraham was sitting in the entrance to his tent during the heat of the day, he suddenly saw three men standing before him. The Hebrew does not say they came towards him. It simply says they appeared suddenly, out of nowhere, off in the distance. What a strange thing. 1 minute Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent, staring into the vast wilderness, when all of a sudden three men appear on the horizon. Well, who were these three men? Well, commentators differ on this question. Some say they were angels. But that cannot be, since we read in verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him, that is, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. Evidently, at least one of these three men was the Lord. Others say that these three men are the three persons of the Holy Trinity, appearing in human form, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that cannot be either, for that would mean that God is three separate beings, which is not true. The Bible teaches that God is one being, although eternally existent in three persons. Still others, and I believe this is the correct view, regard one of these men as the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, otherwise known in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. The other two men are angels. This would explain why one of the men is referred to as the Lord in capital letters, Yahweh or Jehovah in the Hebrew. See, for example, in verse 13. It would also explain why in chapter 19, the two other men are referred to as angels. Now, if this is correct, and I believe it is, what we have here, dear friends, is a theophany. A theophany is a physical manifestation of God. In this case, a physical manifestation of the second person of the Holy Trinity, accompanied by two angels. Now, this is nothing short of amazing. The Lord had appeared to Abraham several times before, but never in human form, at least not as far as we know. And yet here he appears in human form. He takes upon himself human flesh. He appears in the form of a man. Do you see the significance of this? What we have here is a foreshadowing of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here already thousands of years before Christ came into the world, the second person of the Holy Trinity appears as an ordinary man, as ordinary as you and me, with a real body, with real flesh and real bones. Here we have Abraham beholding for the first time the glory of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonder that must have been for Abraham. Whether he fully understood all of this, we do not know. But he certainly knew, as we will hope to see in a minute, he certainly knew that one of these men was the Lord himself. Abraham received a glimpse of the Lord thousands of years before he was born. Well, how did Abraham receive these three men? We look at that under our second point. As soon as Abraham saw these three men, we read in the second half of verse 2 that he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, the question may be asked, why did Abraham bow himself down to the ground? Well, some have argued that Abraham bowed down because he knew from the very beginning that one of these three men was the Lord himself, or at least that these were three angels from heaven. But it is not very likely that Abraham knew who these men were. That did not come until a little later. Why then did Abraham bow himself to the ground? Well, simply this, because this was the way that people in ancient times greeted unexpected visitors. Strangers in ancient times were treated much differently than they are today. Today, if a stranger comes to our door, we hardly shake their hand, let alone bow down to them. But in ancient times, it was different. In ancient times, people showed great deference, great respect to strangers, often bowing when they approached. Commenting on this, Matthew Henry, the great Puritan theologian and writer, says, "Religion does not destroy but improve good manners and teaches us to honor all men. Decent civility is a great ornament to piety." What Henry is saying is this: of all people, Christians should exemplify good manners and respect in their dealings with their fellow men. And I believe, friends, we need to be reminded of this from time to time. Good manners are becoming a rare thing nowadays, also in the Church of Christ. You see the evidence of it all around you. There's a general lack of respect, I dare say, among people today, especially among children and young people, but also adults. And this should not be. As Christians, we should respect all men, and we should teach our children to do the same. Well, this is what Abraham does. He shows great deference, great respect to these strangers who came to his tent. And so, having bowed himself down to the ground, Abraham then proceeds to urge the men to rest a while under a nearby tree while he went to prepare them something to eat. Abraham showed these men great hospitality. We read in verses 6 through 8, "And Abraham hastened unto the tent, unto Sarah, his wife, and said, Make ready, quickly, 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat." Now, to a certain extent, there's nothing extraordinary about any of this. It was customary in the days of Abraham to provide hospitality to strangers. But notice that Abraham went far and above the call of duty. The custom in those days was simply to provide passers-by with something to eat and something to drink. But Abraham does much more than that. First, he provides them with water to wash their feet. Then he tells Sarah to break some fresh bread. Then he runs to the herd. He kills one of his best calves, and he dresses it. And then he goes to get some butter and some milk, and he set it all before them. And you'll notice that he did all of this himself. He did not order his servants to do this, and he could have done that. After all, he had hundreds of servants. But he did everything himself, in spite of the fact that he was 99 years of age. Abraham, friends, provides us here with a model of hospitality. Here was a man who truly loved his neighbor as himself. He showed that in how he treated these very men. Last week we saw that Abraham was justified by faith. Now here in this chapter we see how that faith manifested itself in good works. And that is the way it ought to be. If we claim to have true faith, then that must manifest itself in how we live our lives, in particular, how we treat strangers. Let me ask you, how do you treat strangers? Are you hospitable? When a visitor comes to our church, do we go out of our way to ask them if they have some place to go? If we see someone on the side of the road who needs a helping hand, do we pull over and offer our assistance? Showing kindness and hospitality to strangers is something we are supposed to do as believers. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 19, the Lord says, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." In Hebrews 13, verse 2, the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." And in Hebrews 13, verse 16, "But to do good and to communicate," or the word in modern English would mean share, "to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." The Bible commands us to do good to other people, including strangers. Dear friends, are we taking that command seriously this morning? Are we showing our faith by our works? This is what the Apostle James exhorts us to do. In James 2, verses 14 through 18, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." You see what James is saying? He's saying that if you have faith, that must manifest itself in your daily life. Your life must be adorned with good works. Is that true of you this morning? Would people who are not Christians say about you and about me, there is a man, there is a woman, there is a boy or girl or teenager who is a real Christian, because you can see it in their life. You can see it in particular how they deal with strangers. If that is not the case, then there's something wrong. Then we're not showing our faith by our works. And then we need to repent. And we need to ask the Lord for more grace that we may correct this weakness in our life and in our confession. And so Abraham sets before these men the food that he had prepared before them. And the men ate. But why had they come? What was the reason for their visit? Let's look at that under our third point. As the men were eating the food that Abraham had prepared, they turned to him and they said, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" Now it's at this point that Abraham probably realized that these were no ordinary men. How else could they have known that he had a wife and that her name was Sarah? And while he may not have realized that one of these men was God, he certainly must have realized that at least they were angels. And so in answer to their question, Abraham says, "Behold, she is in the tent." Now, of course, the Lord knew that Sarah was in the tent. The Lord knows everything. The reason why he asked her about her whereabouts was because he wanted her to hear what he was about to say. You may remember when the Lord promised that Abraham would have a son by Sarah. Sarah was not present. The Lord appeared to Abraham only. Now he wants to confirm his promise directly to Sarah. He wants Sarah to hear it from his own mouth. And so he says, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And Abraham responds, "In the tent." Realizing that Sarah was within earshot, the Lord proceeded to relay his message to Abraham. We read that in verse 10. "I will certainly," he says, "return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." Here the Lord confirms the promise that he made to Abraham back in chapter 17, verse 16 and 19, namely that Sarah would give birth to a son. You notice that the Lord says that he would return according to the time of life. He uses that same expression in verse 14. Now the Hebrew here is rather difficult. It is normally taken to mean around this time next year. So what God was saying was that approximately 1 year from now, Abraham and Sarah would have a son. And when we turn to chapter 21, verse 2, we find that is exactly what happened. We read there, "Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." And in verse 5, we read that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And so everything took place exactly as God had said. Now we learn something from this, friends. We learn that God has all things under his control. When it seems like God is taking his time, he is not. He is simply waiting for the right time. And that time, let us remember, that time may not be our time. In fact, sometimes we may feel a bit frustrated with God, and we may even want God to work a little faster. But let us remember always that God knows best. He knows the exact time to act, and he will act at exactly that time, not a moment sooner or later. So God says, Sarah will have a son. How did Sarah respond to this news? Well, we read in our text that she laughed. She laughed. Verse 12, we read, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? To Sarah, the news that she would give birth to a child was ridiculous. After all, she was 90 years old, well past the age of childbearing. Humanly speaking, there was no way that she would ever be able to conceive a child, much less give birth to one. And so she blurts out laughing. She doesn't laugh out loud. We read in verse 12, she laughs within herself. Nonetheless, she laughs. Now let us be clear, this is not the same laughter as Abraham. You may recall in the previous chapter, after the Lord had told him that Sarah would have a son, we read in verse 17, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed. But Abraham's laughter was born out of sheer wonder and amazement at what God had told him. But that is not the case here. Sarah's laughter was born out of unbelief. She simply could not or would not believe that what the Lord had spoken would actually come to pass. And who could blame her, really? How many of us would react any differently? I'm sure that every one of us would laugh upon hearing such news. And so Sarah laughs. And knowing this, the Lord who knows all things says to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a wonderful statement that is. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. That means that the expected answer is no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Oh, what a great comfort we can receive from these words. Perhaps there is someone listening to my voice this morning who has heard the gospel for many years. You may have even marveled at the great grace of God in Jesus Christ, and deep down inside, you may even have longed to taste something of the Lord's goodness. But for some reason, you simply cannot believe that this is for you. Oh yes, you can see how others can be saved, but not you. You are too sinful. Your heart is too hardened. You have ignored the invitation of the gospel for too many years. And yet to you, the Lord says this morning, is anything too hard for the Lord? Someone else may have difficulties with faith. You hear that salvation is by faith, and you know that you must believe, but you say, I would like to believe, but I cannot. I cannot convince myself that Jesus died for me personally, that I am his child, and that to me belongs the gift of everlasting life. Oh, to you too, the Lord says this morning, is anything too hard for the Lord? The Bible says faith is a gift of God. If it is a gift of God, that means he can give it to whomever he wants, and he will give it to you if you but ask him. Let us never have low thoughts of God. Let us always think that God is capable and willing to do far more than we can possibly ask or think. There may be someone else who is listening to my voice this morning who is experiencing trouble in their family. You may have a wife, a husband, a son or daughter who does not fear the Lord, and that causes you pain. And you fear where they will end up eventually in eternity, but you feel so powerless to do anything about it. Oh, to you too, the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Dear friends, the solution to all of our problems, to all of our fears, all of our doubts, our concerns, does not lie with ourselves. It lies with the Lord. And therefore, we must go to him. And we must ask him to undertake for us whatever our need is, believing that he is willing and able to do whatsoever we ask of him. For nothing, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so upon hearing this rebuke, Sarah denies that she had laughed. I did not laugh, she says. Now why does she deny this? Well, because we read in verse 15, she was afraid. What was she afraid of? Well, we don't know exactly. The text does not say. Most likely she was afraid of being punished for her unbelief. She probably also felt rather nervous and awkward about the fact that this man, whoever he was, knew everything about her. He even knew that she had laughed, even though she was in her tent, and even though she laughed in her heart. Maybe Sarah realized at that moment that the person that was speaking was none other than the Lord himself, and therefore she felt embarrassed and she tried to cover up her sin with a lie. Beloved, we do this too from time to time too, don't we? We sin. We try to hide it from the Lord. This is what Sarah does. She tries to hide her sin from the Lord, but the Lord knows all things. The Lord knows what lives in her hearts. He knew what lived in Sarah's heart too. And so he says to her, "Nay, but thou didst love." Oh, how these words must have convicted Sarah. I'm sure at that very moment she felt very bad about what she had said, and she regretted it for the rest of her life. What a wonder it is that the Lord does not condemn her for this, for her unbelief. Oh, the Lord is so kind. He is so compassionate. We are reminded here what the psalmist writes concerning the Lord in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, do we not see proof of that here in our text? The Lord does not reward Sarah for her iniquities. He doesn't give her what she deserves. Instead, he forgives her for her unbelief and her lie, and he moves on. Oh, beloved, let us learn here. Let us never seek to conceal our sin. There's no point in doing that anyway. The Lord knows everything. The best thing to do is when we sin, to confess our sin, to confess it directly to the Lord, hiding nothing from him, and trusting the promise of his word that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear friends, we've meditated this morning on the visit of the three men. We've considered their mysterious identity, their gracious reception, and their reassuring message. Let me close with this question. Has the Lord ever visited you? Well, you say, well, how does the Lord visit his people today? Well, not in person, of course. The Lord is in heaven, and there he will remain until the day of judgment. But he still meets with his people. And how does the Lord meet with his people? He does so in his word. Yes, every time we read a passage of Scripture, every time we hear a sermon preached on the Word of God, God visits with his people. And each visit is different. Sometimes he comforts and confirms, as he does here in our text. At other times he rebukes and admonishes. The point is that the Lord still does meet with his people today. And he has met with us also this morning in this very radio broadcast. In preaching this message, the Lord has met with you. And the question for you and for me is, how have we responded to this visit and to all of the visits of the Lord? Have they caused us to turn to him in faith and repentance? Or do we simply ignore these visits and continue on as normal? Oh, let us examine ourselves in this regard, dear friends. Isaiah 55, verse 11, God says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it." What has the word of the Lord accomplished in your life? Is there fruit in your life? Are there fruits of faith, fruits of repentance, fruits of holiness? Still today, the Lord visits his people. Let us not ignore these visits. Rather, let us seek to grow by them in grace and holiness until the Lord comes again, and we shall see him face to face and live and reign with him forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Church, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 1:30 and 6:30, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at this same time for the Banner of Truth.